Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. We have completed, for the most part, our booklet that we were working on in prayer. And I just have, I want to take two more weeks here and just talk about, continue to make sure that we are fully grounded and understand and are fully aware of all that prayer represents to us before we continue on in our study of Romans. And so this morning we'll start in Luke chapter 11, and we'll read verses 9 and 10. As in other weeks, past weeks, there's a great deal of scripture. So you are feel free to stay here in this passage, and I will have the verses put up on the screen there. Elijah will help me with that, and we'll put these up on the screen so that you can pay attention and read and see the verses. I think it'll be hopefully be a help to you. Let's read together Luke 11, 9 through 10. He says, "And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For every one that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened." Father, please help us this morning as we open your word, as we come to learn more about you. I pray, Father, that you would speak to us. In your name I pray. Amen. Now, we have been making our way through the practice, really, of prayer, and taking several weeks now, I think 4 or 5 weeks, to talk about various aspects, the different parts of prayer, understanding exactly what prayer is and how we are to pray and who we are to pray to. And so it's been, I think, a very fruitful study from that perspective. But Christ goes on. As you start Luke chapter 11, his disciples are with Jesus, and they say to him, "Lord, teach us to pray." And Jesus, of course, leads them through the Lord's Prayer, which we have just gone through the last couple of weeks. But his lesson on prayer doesn't stop there. It continues. It goes further. And we have a short narrative in verses 5 through 8, which we'll come to in a minute, on the persistency of prayer, the repetition of prayer. But he comes ultimately to sort of the summary, the crux of his teaching on prayer. And it is found in verse number 9. And he says these simple, simple words, and yet they contain profound truth. He just simply says, "I say unto you, ask, seek, knock." Right? Ask, seek, and knock. And we see what I'm going to, I hope, lay out for you this morning are the primary principles of prayer. Okay, the primary principles of prayer. This verse is as simple and straightforward as it comes. He gives them 3 points. He makes it easy to understand. And all that we truly need to know about prayer is found in this verse. All that we could come to understand, all that the Bible teaches, really is summarized in this one short, simple verse found in 3 points. The very first point that he brings out as a primary principle of prayer is this word ask. And what we see here is the place of prayer. The place of prayer. There's going to be a lot of P's today. I was really pleased to be able to alliterate a lot of this. I don't know why that brings me such joy, but it really does. I don't really know. Let me just give it to you. The primary principles of prayer, number one, is the place of prayer. Number two, the posture of prayer. Number three, the practice of prayer. Number four, the power of prayer. So thankful that we were able to put all that together. The place of prayer, number one, is ask. Ask. And what is the place of prayer? Of course, our prayer starts with very simply asking, right? Prayer in its very base and root form is simply us asking God. It is us approaching God. But before we get to that, you know, there are some things about simply asking God that we must put into place, things that Christ has taught us. And we see, of course, Christ's example of prayer in Luke 11:1. He is alone and praying. His disciples come to him and see him praying. But also in Luke chapter 6 and verse number 12, Elijah, if you could turn there. This verse says, "And it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God." This is Jesus going apart to pray. And one of the things that we see about the place of prayer is that prayer in its base form, in its most often practiced place, is private prayer. Private prayer. And what we learn from this verse and Mark 1:35 is that Jesus went apart to pray. Okay? Why don't you turn there, Elijah, to Mark 1:35. "And in the morning, rising up a great while before day." So in the Luke passage, we see Jesus staying up all night. And in the Mark passage here, we see him getting up a great while before day. In both of these instances, the first thing about private prayer is that it is intentional. There is a time that Christ set apart, said, "I'm going to go at this specific time, and I'm going to set apart a time where I can pray to the Father, where I can get alone, have some quiet time, and go to the Father." Now, we know from the Gospels that Christ's ministry was very busy. Multitudes were coming to him. He was constantly surrounded by his 12 disciples, right? Once he started his ministry, he was constantly busy. Does that sound like your life? Maybe you're not constantly busy with ministry, but isn't the speed of our life today very busy? You know, one of the things that we love as a family about going out to see Millie and Steve at the farm is that the farm has a very different pace of life than Bristol, New Hampshire does. And it's very, very different pace. They some interesting things that they do. They, you know, feed the cows at the same time every day, right? They get up at 6, they feed the cows. Then they come in at like 10 o'clock and have what they call lunch. And it's just like a big breakfast, basically. And then they work until whatever, 6 or 7, something like that. Then they'll have dinner. There's just 2 meals a day. It's just, you're just, whole routine and schedule is just focused on the farm and what you're doing. It just seems like this little oasis that you step into and time changes. Maybe you have that experience when you go on vacation and you're able to kind of get out of the routine. You just feel like, whoa, things just seem to slow down for you. When we come to prayer, when we think about prayer, we need to be willing to make times of private prayer. Now, for Christ, this was a sacrifice, wasn't it? What did he sacrifice in both of these accounts? It was sleep. He prayed all through the night on one account. He got up early in the morning on the other account. You know, there's something that I love very, very much. My bed. I love sleeping. And many times throughout my life, I've been very ambitious and set the alarm clock early and said, "I'm going to get up and I'm going to pray." And the alarm clock goes off and I hit snooze, right? It's a difficult thing to do, isn't it? The example that Christ gives us is that not only is prayer, private prayer, one that's intentional, but it's also sacrificial. You know why prayer for us is so hard? It's because it's sacrificial. It's because we have to give up doing something else in order to pray. We have to be willing to sacrifice perhaps some comfort, perhaps some leisure, perhaps some other form of entertainment. But in both of these examples, and in the examples that are given to us all through Scripture, we see men and women who set apart specific times to pray. We should be in our lives, in our private lives, in our private moments, we should be setting apart specific times where we will pray. Private times, times where it was quiet in the house, times where you can find a spot to pray. In Matthew 6:6, Jesus says, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. And when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Not only do we see Christ's example, but we see his teaching here, the Sermon on the Mount. He's saying, get alone in a private place and pray. That is where we meet with our Father. That is where we meet with God. Many times throughout the day, we'll pray, I hope, and be in conversation with the Lord for sure. But there is nothing like a dedicated, quiet time where you have time and space and attention to be able to pray. E.M. Bounds said, a private place and plenty of time are the life of prayer. Once we're willing to sacrifice, make that commitment, you will see, and it will dramatically improve your prayer life. The first thing that we see about the place of prayer is obviously a private place, but then also we see throughout Scripture public places. In Acts 4:24 through 32, we read this wonderful account of the church praying together. He says, and when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God. Now let me give you a little context. The disciples are out preaching, and the Pharisees and the chief leaders of the city come to them and say, hey, you can't be preaching. You're causing great trouble. And so they said, we're gonna whip you guys, and you can't preach anymore. And so they endured a public flogging and were sent back. And they returned to the church and said, hey, here's what happened to us. And we're gonna keep on preaching, okay? But we need you to pray for us. And so when the church heard that they were beaten, they lifted up their voice with one accord. What a beautiful picture of a church that prays with one accord. How does that happen practically? How does a church pray with one accord? Well, as an example I could give to you, I don't know if you all remember, but there was a Wednesday night when we had a prayer meeting that Becky Hodgkins called pastor while we were in prayer time and told him that the doctors had given up hope, basically, on Larry, and had said that there's nothing else that we can do. And so she called pastor and said, look, all we can do is pray, and please have the people pray. And I don't know if you remember, but he came out and said, hey, look, this is all that we have left to do is to pray. And that was an experience for me where the church, with one accord, raised their voices to God and prayed about one specific thing. And of course, we know that God answered that prayer and delivered Larry and Becky. And what a wonderful testimony that is to us. But you know, when we pray together, many times it is various different prayers, right? And we've got groups split up. But what a beautiful thing it is when the church in one accord prays together. We try to do that, or we try to exercise that in the morning service through pastoral prayer. Part of the point of praying together, of me praying, is that we would be praying together in one accord. How do you pray when someone else is praying? How does that work? I think simply, practically, as the pastor or as one is praying, maybe you're broken up in a small group or something like that, but when you're together in public and someone's praying, what I would suggest and encourage you to do is to, number one, be engaged in what's being said, right? How often, as soon as you close your eyes to pray, your mind starts to stray, doesn't it? I didn't mean for that to rhyme, but it sounded pretty good. Right? When your eyes close, boy, we start to just wander, don't we, our minds? But I would encourage you that when we come to a time of prayer, that you would be engaged in what is saying. And what you should be doing and how we can pray together is that you hear the words that are being said, you internalize them, and you utter your own prayer during that time. As we pray for the health of others around us, or we pray for something that is going on, we pray for a need, or perhaps for souls to be saved, you would be taking that prayer and making it your own, engaged in it, listening to it, saying, yes, Lord, please hear this. Please do these things. Please act upon this. In that way, we all pray together, right? We pray, as it were, in one accord. Look what happens when the church prays in one accord. And they said, and Lord, thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by thy mouth of thy servant David has said, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? Keep going. Thank you. The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together, for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before thee to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. What a powerful prayer. By stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child, Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. That is power, isn't it? When the church prays together, there is power. It is a wonderful, beautiful thing. Another quote by E.M. Bounds on prayer, he says, another scheme of Satan is to eliminate from the church all the humble, self-denying ordinances that are offenses to unsanctified tastes and unregenerate hearts. He seeks to reduce the church to a mere human institution, popular, natural, fleshly, and pleasing. When our church ceases to pray, when we cease to pray together, we cease to be a church. And we have become a gathering place. Pray that that would not be the case here, but rather we would be like this church in Acts that prayed and God's power was evident and they were filled with the Holy Ghost. And we know that they went forth and preached, and thousands were saved. May God do that in our church. The second point we see, not only are we to ask, but we're also to seek. And we have here the posture of prayer. The command to seek throughout Scripture is found first in Psalm 27:8, where he says, when thou saidest, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Ask and seek. Isn't that an interesting order? Is it interesting, the order of these things? Normally, wouldn't you seek the person first, and then once you've found them, ask? Well, this doesn't mean seek for God necessarily in trying to find him, right? Jesus isn't saying, you've got to find God, then you can ask him. Rather, what he's saying is that as you are asking, you need to continue in that asking. You need to continue to pursue as if you were seeking. This idea here is the idea of pursuit, seeking after, going after, continuing in. When does the game of hide and seek end? When someone's found, right? Right? When should our prayers end? When our answers are found, right? Keep going. That's the point of this point. Seeking. Keep going. Keep going. The posture of prayer. He then says in Psalm 105, glory ye in his holy name. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face evermore. Pursuing after him. It's interesting how Jesus uses this understanding of seeking the Lord and seeking His face and pursuing after Him and puts it into this simple, simple verse on prayer. Many of us are very quick and good at asking because it's easy, really. Asking is the easy part, isn't it? Seeking starts to get a little more difficult. How many of you maybe have a prayer request, something like that, and in the moment you're quite burdened about it, and you'll pray about it and ask the Lord to work. A few days later, that fervency, that desire maybe starts to wane a little bit. Within a few other days, you forget that you were even praying about that thing. Maybe you see somebody, they say, "Hey, I've been praying about that." And you're like, "Oh, yeah, me too. Yeah, I've definitely been praying about that. Well, I totally forgot. How could I forget about these things?" You ever have that experience? When Christ tells us to ask, He then encourages us to seek, meaning stay there. Keep going after. Seek His face forevermore. I'm going to give you an example of someone who sought the Lord. It's an Old Testament prophet. His name was Daniel. Daniel, of course, is known for his praying. I guess I got one more verse in Isaiah. We'll do that first. "Seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call ye upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way." What a beautiful verse, encouragement. Daniel chapter 9 and verse number 3 gives to us the basis for Daniel's reputation. And if you were ever seeking to find a good model of prayer, Daniel chapter 9 is an entire chapter of a prayer from a godly man who knew how to pray. Daniel, of course, his reputation was that he would pray 3 times a day. He would go into his chamber, would pray. He was so renowned for his times of prayer that even his enemies beseeched the king and said, "King, let's pass a law that we can outlaw praying to anyone but you. And if anyone prays to anybody else but you, they should be thrown in the lion's den." And of course, that's how we know of the story of Daniel in the lion's den, was his faithfulness, his seeking in prayer. He says this in Daniel 9 and verse 3. He says, "And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes." Is this something that you think Daniel was taking lightly? Was this something that he just randomly threw a prayer up to God and in a moment while driving through traffic, he offers up a prayer? Is this something that was just sort of haphazard, something that he just happened to cross his mind and he offered a prayer up? Or was this intentional? Was this deliberate? Was this a committed period of time? Was there a goal or an objective that was to be obtained? When was he going to stop? When it was answered, right? He wasn't going to stop. He was seeking. It says, "And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love Him and to them that keep His commandments, we have sinned and have committed iniquity, and have done wickedly, and have rebelled even by departing from Thy precepts and from Thy judgments. O my God, incline Thine ear and hear." Keep going. "Open Thine eyes and behold our desolations in the city which is called by Thy name. For we do not present our supplications before Thee for our righteousness, but for Thy great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not for Thine own sake. O my God, for Thy city and Thy people are called by Thy name. And whilst I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God." And He said unto them, is that the end of that passage? Sorry. I was really getting into it. What a beautiful prayer. If you would take time today, read Daniel chapter 9. What a beautiful, beautiful prayer. I talked about last week praying for your wife or your husband, praying for your children. You know, as fathers, I believe we have a responsibility, a representation before the Lord on behalf of our family. And I think we should be praying and asking God to forgive our children, to forgive us, to help us. As men, we should be being the prayer representatives for our family to God. There is a place and a model for that. As the pastor of your church, I pray and ask God to help us and to help you and to strengthen you. We have roles in leadership to pray for our people, to beseech God on your behalf. But what an example that Daniel is to us. What a testimony he is of faithful praying and pursuing and seeking. How often our flesh hinders us from prayer. May you be encouraged to seek God in this. We see, of course, in this passage, the posture of repentance, the posture of humility, the posture of dependence. And that truly is for us the posture of prayer. But Jesus goes on in Luke chapter 11, in verse number 9, not only are we to ask, not only are we to seek, but we are to knock. We are to knock. And in verses 5 through 8, I said there would be a short piece there. In verses 5 through 8, Jesus gives us a short narrative on the idea behind knocking or persistence in prayer. And he said unto them, which of you shall have a friend and shall go unto him at midnight and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine in his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not, the door is now shut. My children are with me in bed, I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto thee, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity or his discomfort, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. Jesus puts this short narrative right before his teaching on asking, seeking, and knocking. You know, many of us, we pray, and we'll ask God for something, and we may even seek that prayer for a period of time. And we say, well, I'm not getting any answer. I'm just not getting an answer. I've prayed about this. I have prayed and prayed and prayed about this, and just, we don't have an answer. Jesus' lesson to us, Jesus' instruction to us, one of the primary principles of prayer is to keep going. Keep praying. Isn't that the hardest thing, perhaps, about prayer? Is to keep praying for the same thing over and over and over. Many of you have prayed for various things, some for perhaps even decades. And you think, I just seems like God's not going to answer this prayer. Jesus, in his very primary teaching about prayer, begins with this narrative, this illustration, this story, saying, keep praying. Keep praying. He then goes on, and in Luke 18, comes back to this idea. And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray. And look what he says, not faint. What does not faint mean? It means to not grow weary, to stop. He's saying, keep praying and keep praying. Pray always and keep praying. Saying, there was in a city a judge who feared God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in the city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterwards he said within himself, though I fear not God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. This is Christ's teaching on prayer. We have to keep going. We have to keep praying. We have to constantly go back to the Lord over and over and over again. He will help us. Romans 2:7 says, to them who by patient continuance. If you're like me, you probably don't really love the word patience, right? You're like, I like now. I like fast food, right? I like fast internet. I like everything fast. And here Christ is saying, Paul really is saying, patience, right? But not only, the only thing that perhaps you could do to make the word patience even worse is by adding the word continuance on the end of it. If patience wasn't enough of a point, Paul basically doubles down on this. This is long patience. Well, what are we going to be patient? Continuance, what is it in our well-doing? Does prayer fall under the classification of well-doing? Of course it does. Perhaps it falls at the top of the list of well-doing. Patience, continuance. And what is it that we're seeking for? Glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. What beautiful things. And isn't this truly what we are seeking when we come to the Lord in prayer? We're seeking for His glory to be known. We're seeking for Him to be honored. We're seeking for eternal life on those, for ourselves and for others. And He says, keep going. Do not stop. And then finally, in Hebrews 11:6, in order for us to do this, we must do it with faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is the rewarder of them that, what? Sounds like patient continuance, doesn't it? Sounds like persistence. It sounds like over and over again, perhaps for even years, constantly going back to the Lord over and over and over again. Maybe this morning you've had something that you prayed about in the past and have just stopped because you grew weary in it. You fainted in it. Maybe there's someone that you were praying for that you've just stopped praying for. I would encourage you this morning that Christ's example, Christ's teaching, Christ's encouragement and exhortation to us is to pray without ceasing, to not stop, to ask and seek and knock. And when we do that, when we pray in that way, we have results. Look at verse number 10 of Luke chapter 11. He says, for everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Now many of us, when we read that verse, we think that is a sweet verse, but has just not been true in my life. Right? Don't you think that? Maybe that sounds a little disrespectful or inappropriate. But do you have to admit, right, that you read that verse and think, I'm sure that's true, but I've asked, and I've sought after, and I've knocked. What about those prayers? Do you think about that? You think, maybe when someone more spiritual than me prays, things happen. I'm just not there yet. Now, I want you to read these words again. For everyone, that means you, that asketh, receiveth. He that seeketh, findeth, and him that knocketh, it shall be opened. I just very simply believe that the truth of this verse is to say, keep going. Keep praying, keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. That is the key. That is the door. That is what the key that opens the door to you, to answered prayer. Don't stop. Keep going. Everything around you, everything within you wants you to stop praying about this thing. The world, the flesh, the devil, all wants you to stop praying. Because they know that when you pray, you unleash the holy power of God. Keep going. And you will see that this verse will be true every single time you pray. Every time you ask, there is an answer. Every time you seek, you will find. Every time you knock, it will be opened unto you. This is a precious promise of God that should motivate you and empower you, inspire you to get out of bed in the morning and to get on your knees and pray, or to stay up late and to pray and to pray and to pray. May we be a church that prays. James teaches us this in chapter 5 when he says, "Behold, we count them happy which endure." Many times we think about this under the auspices or the context of persecution or trials. And certainly that's appropriate. But what about enduring in our prayer? What about that marathon perspective on prayer? Continuing in it. Ye have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. James is saying to you, remember how the Lord was so merciful to Job. He will be that way for you when you endure in your praying. When you ask and seek and knock, He will open it up to you and you will find the rich, rich mercies of God. I hope this morning that you will see this verse and be reminded of the simple words that represent such a profound truth. Ask, seek, knock. Keep going in your prayer. Keep going, and you will find God, and He will answer you.